Good evening.
Good evening, Josh.
It has been a beautiful day today, and hope you got to enjoy some of that. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you here tonight. We've got, this gospel meeting is a perfect location for me. I preached for 15 years in Kokomo, and so we've got some people from Kokomo. I grew up in Indianapolis, 30 minutes the other direction from here, so I've got some family here as well tonight. And, of course, all of you who are members here and other guests of the congregation this evening. So just thankful to see some friendly faces out there and some people that I've known and loved for a long time. And so I'm glad that you're here tonight with us. We began our series, really, yesterday, thinking about the reality in Bible class that churches in America are in decline. And we talked about a comparison between what we find in Judges 2 and that generation that arose after Joshua and the church today and some lessons that we can learn from it. We talked about the importance of spiritual growth in our Sunday morning lesson a little bit and needing to take a step forward in our spiritual growth. Thinking about how in the book of Hebrews it says that you're not where you ought to be. You should be teachers by now, but you still need the first principles. You're still on milk and you should be on solid food. And last night, we spent some time thinking about some lessons that would be helpful to us as we continue this theme, thinking about the importance of being disciple making disciples. The church won't grow if we aren't disciples who are trying to make other disciples. That's really the main mission of the church, is evangelism. That's part of the Great Commission. It's part of what we should be doing and attempting to do. And that's what we're trying to do this week with some of these lessons. And so I want to continue that theme of growth and expansion, of trying to reverse what we see as a trend in our country today, by thinking with you tonight about spiritual growth and true spiritual growth. Because I think we've gotten a little bit mixed up here in America on what true spiritual growth is and what true spirituality is. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say, "I consider myself spiritual, but not religious"? Have you ever heard somebody say that? According to recent polls, more people are describing themselves as, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious," than ever before. Take a look at these statistics here, and you'll find that there is an 8% increase from 2012 to 2017 in those who would define themselves as spiritual but not religious. Over one quarter of Americans now see themselves as spiritual, but they want, it would seem, no part of religion. Now, where's some of this coming from? Well, let me give you a few quotes of some pretty influential figures, some of them. Here's one. Oprah's pretty influential. You may not think that she is. Maybe you don't watch Oprah, but a lot of people at one point did watch Oprah and do listen to what Oprah has to say. And she says this: "It isn't until you come to a spiritual understanding of who you are, not necessarily a religious feeling," that sounds pretty similar to what we just mentioned there, "but deep down the spirit within." So we're not talking about the spirit without, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit and letting that guide us. It's the spirit within. It's not until you get to that point that you can begin to take control, okay? Now, take a look at somebody that's been on Oprah's program many times, and you may not be familiar with this name, but a lot of Americans are. His name is Deepak Chopra. Deepak Chopra's net worth is around $110 million. He's an Indian American. He's brought over to America's Eastern mysticism, and he's rewrapped it into a New Age philosophy, which has led him to be a best-selling author. You may not have his books on your shelf, but many Americans do. And anytime you advertise a book on Oprah's Book Club, you're going to sell that book. And he's done that with many of his books. He's a guru of alternative medicine. But his message is one that focuses on being spiritual, but not religious. Here's one quote from him. He says, "Enlightened leadership is spiritual if we understand spirituality not as some kind of religious dogma or ideology." Again, it'd be spiritual, but not connected to religion. "It's the domain of awareness where we experience values like truth and goodness and beauty and love and compassion and intuition, creativity, insight, and focused attention." Now, I'll tell you, a lot of Christians read the words that he just used at the back end of this, and they think, this guy must be a really Christian guy. Right? He's using words like truth and goodness and love and compassion. And these are good words. It sounds good. But truth to him is not the truth that we would call truth from the Word of God. Truth to him is your inner consciousness. That's truth to you. And everybody's truth might be different. Goodness is selfishly motivated. It's, you know, what is good for me. Love is romantic eroticism. It's not sacrificial self-denial. It's not the love of the Bible we're talking about when he uses the word love. Compassion is refusing to rebuke. That's compassionate. Refusing to offer any type of critical words to those who may be living in sin. That's compassion. It's not criticizing anybody who might be in sin. Peace is found by practicing yoga, not found in Jesus Christ to him. He's redefining every single one of these Bible words, and there are a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, who are accepting a different gospel than the one you read about in Scripture because they read words like the ones you read in Scripture that are being redefined. A couple more with you. This is Janet Jackson. She says, I'm not a religious person, but I am spiritual. But I don't believe in things like guilt. Okay? And here, this is the beacon of influence right here, Charlie Sheen. He says, I'm not in any way religious. Thank you for admitting that. I don't go to church, but I consider myself spiritual. Okay. So hopefully there's not as many people being influenced by Charlie as there are by Oprah. But here's one last one. This might be surprise you. This is the Pope. He says, it's not necessary to believe in God to be a good person. In a way, the traditional notion of God is outdated. One can be spiritual, but not religious. Where are people getting these ideas from? That it's okay to be spiritual, but not religious? The Pope has said this. It's not necessary to go to church, for many nature can be a church. Some of the best people in history did not believe in God. Well, some of the worst deeds were done in his name. So what do you think about some of these statements? Do you think we're having a hard time understanding true spirituality and true spiritual growth? Now, we may think that this is just a trend with those outside of the church, but there are those in the church who often feel there's a void in their religious faith. They feel like something's missing. And they're longing for a quieter, deeper level of spirituality. Sometimes I wonder how many people might be quietly teetering on the brink of giving up the church in favor of a more artificially flavored experience that we call spirituality. Maybe the real problem in our spirituality is that we don't really know what it really is, biblically speaking. And because it's an area where there's so much confusion, it's also an area where there's a lot of deception. And so we've got to be prepared to have a response to those who claim to be spiritual but not religious. And I would just encourage you, if someone ever says that to you, to just ask a very simple question. What do you mean by spiritual? What does that mean? And because it sounds really good when we first say it, it's pretty trendy. It's getting to be pretty cliche, really. But I don't think a lot of people really have thought about what that means. Can't really define it for you. Well, let me think about a verse with you. This is from Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Because one thing that we know for sure as Christians, as we read Romans 8 and verse 6, it says this, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One thing that I know as I look at Scripture, that it is important to be spiritual. It is important to be spiritually minded. Jesus wants you to be spiritual. Jesus wants you to have life. Jesus wants you to have peace. The Spirit is what offers you life, and the Spirit is what offers you peace. And so spirituality is absolutely essential. I'm not knocking spirituality at all. It is essential to life and peace. But we need to understand what it is from a real truth perspective, from a God perspective. So today we're going to look at the Scriptures to think about true spirituality. Well, as we think about that, let's first of all consider what it's not. I'm going to think about what true spirituality is not. And the first thing that I've mentioned to you, the true spirituality, it's not asceticism. Now that's a big fancy word, but what's it mean? Asceticism is the doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification and the like. Let me give you an example of this. Martin Luther read at one point in time 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, where it says Paul disciplines his body, and therefore Luther had a regular practice of flogging himself in an attempt to become more spiritual. He thought if he beat himself, that he would be practicing self-discipline and he would become more spiritual. And that was a lot more common probably in the ancient world than today, but flogging yourself was once seen as a means of becoming more disciplined. Nuns, at one point in time, they practiced asceticism. They had to take a vow of celibacy to be a nun. They had to take a vow of poverty, and they had to take a vow of service. And the purpose of that was if they were to take these three vows, they would avoid the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The purpose to them was to help fight sin. And yet, Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." Look, a vow of celibacy, a vow of poverty, a vow of service, that's self-imposed religion. It's not imposed upon you by God. It's exactly what Paul's referring to in Colossians chapter 2. He says some of these things are self-imposed religion. He says false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul didn't require you to be an ascetic. The Essenes, who were a sect of the Jews, they were known for their separation from the other sects of the Jews, and they lived in isolation from all other people. Yet when we read Scripture, here's what we read. We read Paul and Barnabas, Paul arguing that he had the right to eat, he had the right to drink, he had the right to have a wife. He just chose not to have one. He had the right to work. Paul didn't deny himself of all of these things, and he didn't require that someone deny themselves of all of these things. Paul was no better than Peter, just because Paul didn't get married, but Peter did. Paul could have gotten married had he wanted to. And so asceticism is not really true spirituality. It's not something required by the Spirit of God. Let me look at a second thing with you, and that is spiritualism, or mysticism is a word that we use sometimes today. Did you notice that in our culture, interest in the occult is growing? This time of year, this is pretty big, right? We've got a pretty big holiday at the end of the month, and a lot of people start to get interested in some different sorts of things this time of year. Did you notice there's a rise, if you really look at it statistically, there's a rise in our country in tarot card readings, horoscopes, palm readings, psychics, seances. There are movies and TV shows. There's a couple in the theater right now that focus on mediums, focus on the occult. Now, one sign of ancient Israel's departure from God was that they were fascinated with the occult rather than with the true God, and it's still a sign of a backsliding culture today. This fascination is a counterfeit spirituality. Sorcery, in Galatians 5 verse 20, is a work of the flesh. Okay? And so this spiritualism, this mysticism, if it involves sorcery and those types of practices, those are things that are condemned in Scripture. Let me notice the third thing with you that true spirituality is not. It's not isolationism. Let me define that for it. It's where you isolate yourself from everybody else. We tend to think we are more spiritual if we isolate ourselves from the rest of the sinful world. But salt, in order to season meat, has to come in contact with it. Light, in order to expose darkness, has to be shined on the darkness. Salt and light, which we're supposed to be, according to Matthew chapter 5, must come into the presence of others to do any good. We are to be, according to John, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that means that we must be in the presence of others rather than isolating ourselves from them. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He did not condone sin, but he certainly associated with sinful people so that he might teach them. Isolationism is not true spirituality. It's not what Jesus practiced, and it's not what he wanted his church to practice. True spirituality is not the refusal to talk to the sinful, or we're going to find Christianity dying out. Because to be successful, we got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So spirituality is not isolating yourself from every sinful person in the world, certainly from doing sinful things, but not from being around sinful people. And one more thing, true spirituality is not, it's not elitism. Here's what I mean by elitism. Sometimes we think that we're spiritual because we have the right knowledge, or because we would consider ourselves, there's a word that gets used sometimes, orthodox, or sound would be the Bible word, when it comes to the facts of Christianity. It is important that we get our facts straight. It is important to practice and to teach sound doctrine, not denying that at all. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if we understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if we do not have love, he says, I am nothing. So this elitist attitude that we know all things, and yet if we don't have love, we're still missing out on something. Sometimes we are convinced, but we are not converted. Being spirit-led means change occurs from the inside out. It's not just about facts. It's also about zeal. It's about love. It's about compassion. And it's about mercy. True spirituality, then, is not just about knowing the right things. It's about conforming to the image of His Son, according to Romans 8:29, so that we can truly be followers of Christ. And so true spirituality is not these four things. So let's think a little bit about what it is. And I want to consider with you four dimensions of the spiritual man. Four dimensions of what a truly spiritual man is as we look at Scripture. The first dimension that I consider with you is that if a truly spiritual person is someone who learns to trust God and learns to trust His authority. The spiritual person understands there's a relationship between truth and between spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is what you find, I believe, Solomon writing in the last couple of verses of Ecclesiastes. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I love teaching from Ecclesiastes. And here's why. Because I think the story of Solomon is very much the story of a lot of people today, on a much smaller scale. Solomon tried a lot of different things to try to find happiness, try to find joy. He tried marrying a whole bunch of women. That didn't work. He had money, and he tried spending a lot of money. He tried building himself gardens. He tried reading books. He tried entertainment and mirth and comedy. He tried building himself palaces and all these things. He says, here's what I kept finding out. I just kept feeling empty. I just realized that they were all futile, that they were all vain, that they were all worthless and fleeting. And this is what he comes to the conclusion of at the end. Here's what's really important. That God lasts forever. And this God commands us as His creation to live a certain way. And one day we're going to be held accountable as to whether or not we listened to God or not. And so at the end, what Solomon's real point is that we need to quit focusing on earthly things and spend time on things that are truly spiritual, listening to the instructions of God. Truth without spirit, there's a connection. He's got truth, he's got commands, but he also has a spirit that he needs to pay attention to. When you've got truth and yet there's no spirit, that's cold, that's mechanical. And yet there's also, on the flip side, we can have spirit without truth. And when we've got spirit without truth, that's emotional sentimentality. You've got to have truth with spirit in order to be the spiritual person. And this spiritual person understands the spirit of man cannot properly exist and function without the truth to guide us. There's a phrase that I think if you come away with anything, I want you to just maybe write down this phrase, think about it. But there's a phrase that I think describes this mentality pretty well, and it's this. When it pleases you to please the Lord, then you may do as you please. Did you think about that? When it pleases you to please the Lord, then you may do as you please. The spiritual person learns to trust God, knowing that God has his best interest in mind, and finds pleasure in obeying the will of God, realizing that doing God's will is in our best interest. Truly spiritual person cares about truth and God's will. Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done," before he went to the cross. He understood, being here on earth, I've got to deny myself and I've got to listen to my Father in heaven. A second thing, a second dimension of the spiritual man is the spiritual man understands to whom he belongs. And I think this is especially true when it comes to the ownership of our very bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's, I think, a key principle laid out here that demonstrates to whom we belong. It's the passage where Paul is dealing with fornication in the church, but he says this in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Did you hear that last phrase? That is not how the world wants to think. I am my own. I can do whatever I want with my body. It's my body. I'll do what I please. That's not what Paul says. He says, you're not your own. He says, you were bought at a price. And therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You belong to God. The spiritual person understands, I'm not my own. I belong to somebody else. And if we're going to be truly spiritual, we've got to understand we belong to God, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they belong to God. Social progressives do not tell us that. They tell us you can do whatever you want with your bodies. Abortion is labeled as pro-choice. It's your choice. You can do with what you want with that unborn child. Our fundamental disagreements with social progressives who teach those types of things are much deeper than what we can and can't do with our bodies. Our fundamental disagreement is that most progressives fail to admit these bodies belong to God and we do with them as God calls us to do. That's where the real disagreement is. A promiscuous man, for example, a man who would cheat on his wife and commit adultery, fornicate with somebody else, he doesn't understand what fornication really is. It's taking from a woman what God has reserved for her husband. He's disrespecting God, not just the woman, he's disrespecting God by taking something from her that belongs to God, and she's at God's will and God's bidding as to how she will control her body. And so is he. A spiritual person understands to whom he belongs. Thirdly, a spiritual person has spiritual goals. And I think that's an important question for you to ask here tonight. What are your goals in life? What are your goals? Are any of them spiritual? One of the things that was said to the Pentecost Jews who converted to Christ, Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. One of the things that God saves us from in life is a crooked path. It's an aimless direction. We need to have a purpose in life. We need to have goals. And with God, we've got goals. We've got somewhere that we want to go. Suicide rates in our country are rising. They are rising not just with young people, but with old people too. And I think they're rising for a couple of reasons, because the old look back at their life and they see no purpose in what they've accomplished. The young look ahead in life, and if there are no spiritual goals, if everything is earthly, they think they have no hope. God gives us a purpose in life. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And I think you'll find your purpose in this verse. It says, by him, that's through Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Just a quick question. Are you one of those all things that God created? Well, you're visible. I can see you. You're here on earth. So you're one of those all things. Take a look at the last phrase here. All things. That's you. All things were created through him and for him. I have a purpose. That verse gives me a purpose. I have been created by God and I have been created for God. And therefore, I have spiritual goals because of God who gives me purpose. The last dimension of the spiritual man, though, is that the spiritual man holds to godly values. Jesus calls us to consider in Matthew 6 what we truly treasure. He says, don't lay up treasure for yourself here on earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Jesus is calling us to hold to godly values, to put spiritual things, heavenly things, first in our life. Colossians chapter 3, I think, is a powerful passage. I love preaching from Colossians 3. But take a look at the text of Colossians 3 for a moment. And just notice what Paul starts out to say there in the third chapter. He says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he goes on to describe what some of the things on earth are that some people have set their mind on. And this is where Paul's spirituality differs very sharply from what a lot of people are calling spirituality today. People saying, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not religious. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, are you doing some of these things? Take a look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, so put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm currently in a relationship with my boyfriend and my girlfriend. We're living together and we're in a relationship where we're committing fornication. You're not spiritual. You're not being spiritual if you're doing that. According to Paul, if you're spiritual, you've put to death that. You're being carnal if you're doing that. You don't understand spirituality if you're doing that. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 8, you're to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I cuss people out sometimes. I do use dirty language. I do speak and I use sexual innuendos, things like that. You're not spiritual, not according to Paul. You're carnal. If you want to be spiritual, you give up these carnal things. You change your values. Spirituality, true spirituality, will change your values. And changing your values will change your actions. Now notice some of the values we're supposed to have later in this verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. You're merciful, you're kind, you're humble, you're meek, you're long-suffering, you're bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against someone else, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And you put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I'm giving up the things in the first half of this passage, and I am putting on the other things in this half of the passage if I am truly spiritual. A lot of people are more focused on earthly highs of sex and drugs, the earthly idols of sports and celebrities, the earthly focus of money and things, than they certainly are on spiritual things. Sometimes we call ourselves spiritual while we're still doing some of these things. We're still smoking weed and we're still getting drunk and we're drinking our glass of wine and we're chugging it down and we still pretend we're spiritual. No, you're not. You're not being spiritual. You're being carnal. If we're going to understand what true spirituality is, we understand it has something to do with our values. There's certain things on earth we give up. There's certain things we seek. Money can buy position, but it can't buy respect. It can buy sex, it cannot buy love. It can buy things, but it cannot buy contentment. It can buy a house, but it will not buy a loving and peaceful home. It can buy insurance, but it will not buy you health. It will buy books, but it cannot buy you knowledge. Money has value, but if we seek money as our primary objective, we will come up empty. We need to focus on other things besides money and things. People who are focused on cold, hard cash, they become cold, hard people. Spiritual person is not living for here. They're living for the unseen. And they value the qualities that God values rather than what man values. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. And let's think about how you can spiritually be enhanced by just looking at this passage. Taking a look at what spirituality is not, we've taken a look at the dimensions of the spiritual man. Let's think for a minute. If you really want to spiritually grow, here's what has to happen in your life. First of all, I would say you need to make spiritually minded friends. Look at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." There's a progression here. In one place, we're being counseled by ungodly people. Then next thing you know, you're standing and hanging and talking with sinners. And then the next thing you know, you're sitting down and you're dining and you're getting to know in a more intimate fashion people who are scornful. There's a progression in Psalm 1 in verse 1. But it says, blessed and happy is the man who isn't making his closest companions people who are sinners, the ungodly, and the scornful. And there's a principle here, and that is if we want to be people who walk in the Spirit, avoid counselors who would lead us to walk apart from the Spirit. You got friends who are telling you to do things that are in opposition and in rebellion to God, then you need to cut yourself loose from those friends or decide, I'm going to be the stronger influence. If we want to be people who walk in the Spirit, avoid bad counselors. Show me a person's friends, and you can often learn a lot about the person. Even Jesus had to say to Peter, when Peter was encouraging Jesus not to go to the cross, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not going to influence me to do something that's in opposition to my Father's will. Get behind me." If we're spiritually minded people, we want friends who tell us the truth, even if it means self-denial and sacrifice, even if that truth is tough. Make spirit-minded friends. Look at verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1, and I'd say the second thing that we learn is that you need to know God. Verse 2 says, the spiritually minded, happy person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you're going to grow spiritually, this is really basic. You've got to learn how the Spirit communicates to you and transforms you. And the Spirit does so through the Word of God. And so get to know the Word of God, his delight, the happy man, the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. The spiritual person does not say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't really want any part of that Bible. No, according to God's Word, actually, the spiritual person wants to soak up every bit of that word that he can.
Amen.
Because that helps him to grow spiritually. Not only does he delight in it, but he also obeys it. Look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. It's assumed in Psalm 1:3 that the person who meditates upon the word, he's allowing it to soak into his life like a tree's roots that are near the water. The one then who's going to find spiritual enhancement has to be the one who takes the words of the Spirit and puts them to work in his life. Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say?" Don't claim to be spiritual. Don't claim to be a follower of the Lord if you're not going to do what he says. The one who claims Jesus as Lord and disobeys him is spiritually stagnant. You want to be spiritually growing? Then obey the Spirit. Don't just listen to it. There are a lot of people who know the word, but don't do it. Know it and do it. And then the last thing that we read in Psalm 1 is there's a focus on life after death. That's part of those spiritual goals we talked about. It says, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Did you notice at the end there, there's a contrast. The way of the ungodly, what's their end? They'll perish. The way of the righteous, though, the Lord knows where they're headed. These are people who are focused on life after death. The one who will practice true spirituality focuses on what the Spirit has to offer, which is eternal life. If I want to grow spiritually, I need to quit thinking of God's greatest blessings are in the here and now. And I think that's the biggest thing we're seeing from people today, right? Too many people, they're having these Zen moments where they're on top of a mountain and they're thinking that the Rocky Mountain High is the highest joy they can have. It's not. You're thinking when you stand on the side of the ocean, you hear those waves crashing, that, man, that's the deepest peace I can ever experience. It's not. Jesus can give you an eternal peace, an eternal joy. He can give you something that nowhere in this world, no place in this world, no matter how beautiful, how magnificent and lovely it is, can offer you. Jesus can give you something that will last forever.
Amen.
For eternity. And we're selling ourselves short. When we think the highest high that we can ever have, the most spiritual we can ever be, is just some great moment we had somewhere where we took a selfie in front of a really beautiful background. You're selling yourself short if you're living for the experiential and not the eternal joys that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so these things will enhance you spiritually. Your friends, knowing the Word, obeying the Word, and focusing not so much on the here and now, but where you want to be eternally. Here's what we're really going to see from spiritually minded people. Galatians chapter 5, it says this in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. In order to have fruit, you got to have roots. And the root of spirituality is the Spirit. 1 John 5, 6 says the Spirit is truth. You've got to have your roots down in the truth to see this fruit. But when you've got your roots in truth, this is what you'll see. And we'll begin to see in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. This is the fruit of true spirituality. And so where are you spiritually? Where are you spiritually? I'll just conclude with that thought. Where are you tonight spiritually? To be a spiritual person, we are simply people led by the Spirit of Christ. We have learned to inhale Christ's attributes, to exhale His character, to follow His example. So can it be said of you that you are truly, as we look at God's Word, a spiritual person? Have you been born of the Spirit? It's easy for a lot of Christians to say, I've been born of water. It just means you've been baptized. But there's two parts to what John chapter 3 commands those who would be born again. You're born of the water, and you're born of the Spirit. Have you truly allowed the Spirit through the truth to totally change your life, to transform your character, your actions, your goals? That's really being born again. Yes, we need to be baptized, but we need to transform. Let the Spirit change and transform our lives. If you're not as spiritual as you used to be, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, if you're that person who's feeling like that, you've been looking for a deeper level of spirituality, then I have another question for you. Who moved? God's not going to move. God's always going to be there for you. His Word is always there for you. His salvation is always offered to you. God's not the one who moved. And so if God's not the one who's moved and you're feeling like you're less spiritual, then whose move is it? It's time for you to step forward and truly spiritually grow by following some of the things that we've talked about here tonight from God's Word. Thanks so much for being here tonight. Tomorrow we're going to think about the importance of growth in the local church. And we've started here because we can't grow as a local church until we're growing individually. each and every person. You don't see local church growth until you start to see individual growth in the members of that church. And so we've started there, and we're going to keep on progressing through this week. Tonight, if you're someone who hasn't been born again, then what Jesus says in John 3 is you cannot see the kingdom of God. And we want you to be able to leave here and to be able to confidently say, I'm going to leave here and have confidence that if I were to lose my life tonight, if the Lord were to return tonight, I'm going to be in the kingdom with him. But you can't say that if you haven't been born again. So make the decision to repent, follow Jesus, be baptized into him tonight while together we stand and while we sing.